Turn to Matthew 28, and since we finished up the book of Matthew last month, Brandon did, and we kind of decided to go on a few months of topical style messages where each week you get to pick what we want to talk about the whole month. And so I'm going to talk about this month. Of course, there's five Sundays, so you think that there'd be, you know, a pretty good topic. So I'm going to talk about the last thoughts of the Gospels, okay? Now, the only other thing is I'm going to kind of combine Matthew and Mark. One thing, we just finished up Matthew, talked about Matthew 28, the last thought, not too long ago. And secondly, next week, I Snoggles are going to be here, and Steve is going to be a guest speaker next week, so that takes away a month anyway, and then the fifth Sunday is the quick drop. So today we're going to kind of combine, and Matthew and Mark kind of fit together a little bit with their last thoughts in each of them, kind of mesh together pretty well. So in Matthew 28, we're going to start there, and in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So, I mean, we've talked about this quite a bit, but one thing I want to point out is the name that they are going in. Now, notice it doesn't say, immerse them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It says, immerse them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so they're not three names. There's not three separate parties involved here. Now, when you say the Greek word for name, okay, in the name is means name or by authority of or by cause of. So it could be, say, immerse them in the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or immerse them in the cause of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what that is talking about. And so when, you know, we don't know, since it's Independence Day, and we're not necessarily theme messages here, but we don't necessarily know what it means to do something in the name of the King as Americans now. Okay, but when they did it in the name of the King, you did it by authority of the King. And so when Jesus is being our King, we're immersing people in his name, okay, by his authority. Is where there's in being immersed in his authority is where there's forgiveness of sins and where the Holy Spirit is given. Okay, and so when we say in the name, it's by the authority of here, by the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, but it's not three separate authorities, it's by one. So let's turn over to the Gospel of John, and this isn't the last thoughts of John, but the Gospel of John here. Starting in verse 23, and we're going to kind of see the unity and the cause, if you want to call it that. The goal of the Father is the same as the Son and the same as the Spirit. Okay, verse 23 of John chapter 14, Gospel of John, and it says, "Jesus said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. He who does not love me and does not keep my word, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and bring your remembrance all the things that I said to you.'" Okay, so notice some of the language in there that he is saying. Okay, for first of all, the one who loves the Father will love him, and we will come make our abode, he says. Okay, it's the unity that's shown there. And then Jesus in verse 24 says, "Now if you don't love me, it's not my words you're not keeping, but the Father's who sent me." Because the unity and the cause and the goal of the Father and the Son are the same. If that the Father said it, the Son said it, and the Spirit says it as well. And that's what he says in verse 26, that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So the Holy Spirit being sent by the Father, by the authority of Jesus, will bring to remembrance to you the things said. Okay, this is simply to show that the unity and the cause and the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is, you don't have to be dunked three times, which that does happen, by the way. And I've seen it happen too close to home, really, where someone was dunked three times when they're immersed. Once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, and once in the name of the Holy Spirit. And the flawed idea of that is the misconception and misunderstanding of not understanding that the Holy Spirit, or the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united in their cause and united in their authority, and they are one. Okay, and that's where we need to make sure we understand that. And that's why when we immerse someone in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what's the common name? Okay, that's why a lot of times you hear people say, we immerse you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the common authority. That's the common name that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share. Okay, and so if you immerse someone in the name of Jesus Christ, it's the same as immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's one name, one authority, one cause. Okay, and there's also scriptures that show, that'll say you immerse by the Spirit or by the authority of the Spirit as well. And we're not going to get into a lot of those details today. But one more, if we turn over to John 16, just to kind of show the unity here again and the unit, the Godhead unit made up the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that they are one. John chapter 16, verse 12, and he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But he, the Spirit of truth, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose it to you what is to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Okay, so again, you see the language in there that the Spirit comes in, isn't speaking on his own initiative, but he speaks what he hears. He speaks what he hears, the words what Christ says, which are from the Father. Okay, and the Spirit speaks those and will disclose them to them, and he will take of mine, Jesus says, and all things are the Father's and are mine. Okay, so you see all that language, it's that unity and that cause and that authority of the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. Okay, and we're going to talk a little bit about authority here in more in a second, but let's turn over to Mark chapter 16. And we're going to, the final thought of Matthew, I know we kind of touched on that pretty good when we finished up a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to go into it. Mark really kind of is a pretty good, pretty similar passage in Mark 16, his final thoughts in the gospel here. Chapter 16, verse 15 of Mark. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Okay, so similar record here in Mark. Okay, it's Matthew records it as immerse them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mark says, he who believed and is immersed shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Okay, so verse 17, it says, and these signs will accompany those who have believed in my In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and they will drink their deadly poisons, and it shall not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Because this sounds like a pretty good opportunity for some real wacky stuff to go on in a congregation by taking this out of context. And first, I think we need to understand I'm getting ahead of myself here. First off, when he says, he who has believed in me, he who has believed. Now, we need to understand what he means by that. Let's turn over to James chapter 2. Now, when he's talking about believing, it's not just a mere belief that God exists, okay? Because there are those who have that belief, but when Mark is writing about that there, he is saying those who have believed me and those who have been obedient. That's why when it says a few verses prior to that, he who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved, meaning he who is not obedient, will be condemned. If he hasn't believed, he's not going to be immersed. Okay? But notice what he says in verse 19 of James chapter 2. He says, "But you believe in God, that is that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." See, so they also, the demons believe, that Satan believes more than a lot of people do. But Satan believes, and he knows his judgment's coming. Okay, so when we're talking about belief, when it's referencing, when Jesus is saying, hey, if you disbelieve, he's saying, if you're disobedient to me, if you don't keep my words, don't say that you love me. If you're not obedient to me, don't say that you love me. He's saying, he who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved will be condemned. So those who have believed, those who have been obedient, these in his name, these are the signs that are going to, back in Mark chapter 16, I'm sorry. These are the signs that are going to accompany those who have believed, those who have been obedient, those who have been immersed into Christ, have by the authority of Christ, and have their sins forgiven and have the Holy Spirit. It says, in my name they will cast out demons and will speak with new tongues and pick up serpents and drink their poisons and it will not hurt them, and they'll lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover. First, we need to understand what the purpose of the signs are, I think. I mean, we're going to go into what he's meaning by some of these things, but first, I think, before we go down a really wacky trail, we need to understand what was the purpose of signs. Okay, so let's turn back to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And Jesus here, this is a relatively familiar passage of what happens. And in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2, we're going to start. And it says, "And when he had come back from Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet upon which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'My son, your sins are forgiven.' But there were some of those scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming, for who can forgive sins but God alone?' And in Jesus, immediately aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, 'Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? What is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to rise and take up your pallet and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he says to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your pallet, and go home.'" See, it was easy to say, "Your sins are forgiven." And they were scoffing at that. Well, he's blaspheming. Who can forgive but God alone? And he said, what's easier to do? Excuse me. It was easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody could prove that he didn't actually forgive sins. What was harder to do physically was to actually heal him. Because if he actually healed them, no one could. If it didn't work, they could say, "Well, see, he's a fraud. He didn't heal him. He's still lying there. He can't walk." But in order to prove that he could forgive sins, he performed a sign. In order to prove that he had authority to forgive sins, he healed the paralytic. That's what he says. "So that you know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. Son, take up your pallet and go home." Okay? See, the first thing he did, when they let him down, he didn't just heal him. That wasn't the purpose of Jesus coming. That was the signs weren't to woo people. You know, the signs were to prove to people. Okay, it was proving that he was true. It was proving the word. It was proving that he could forgive sins. And so that's why the signs were coming. So when we go through and we're talking about signs, and wonders and miracles, we need to have that in the back of our mind that the signs are for the purpose of proving to people of something greater. Because if somebody was healed physically and they died eternally, it doesn't do any good. Okay, if they go into hell, Jesus references that a few times. If they go into hell with a completely good body, it doesn't do them any good for eternity. Okay, so the most important thing is their sins are forgiven, and they have that relationship restored with God. And that's why it was the first thing Jesus said. Let's turn over to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And when we're reading through the scripture, we'll see about the signs and the wonders, a few different places. We're not going to go every place today, obviously, but we need to understand these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so when we're talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit, they'll say gift of tongues or gift of prophecy or gift of knowledge or whatever. They're gifts of the Holy Spirit for a purpose. Okay, so in verse 2 of chapter 2, verse 2 of Hebrews, it says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and even in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them by both signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." See, it's not the person who is the wonder doing the wonders, and we'll see that language used as we continue on. They'll say God through Paul or God through Peter. You know, it was God that was doing the sign, God that was bearing witness. What he was doing, and notice in verse 4 there, he says he was bearing witness of the word. Okay, it was confirmed that the salvation that was spoken of in verse 3 there, after it was spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed by those who heard. It was spoken through Jesus, confirmed by those who heard, and God bared witness with these people with the first century church here by gifts and signs and miracles by his own will. Okay, he was bearing witness. He was helping there. He was helping with those signs in order to prove that the word of God that they were speaking was true, and it pointed to the scriptures. Let's turn back to the Old Testament for a couple passages in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 35 we'll go to first. Isaiah 35, verse 5. And we're going to see some prophecy here that Isaiah writes about. And I'm actually going to start a verse before in verse 4 of Isaiah 35. And it says, "Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and the recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy, and the waters will break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in Arabah." Now let's turn over to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Notice, just keep in mind there, a couple things that happen, that God will save them, but the eyes of the blind will be opened, the deaf will hear, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak, and so on. There's some signs there. And then in Isaiah 61, verse 1, another prophecy here again, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the afflicted, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners." See, now, we understand this if we look at what the scripture is actually saying. When he's talking about proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, that's talking about liberty from sin and freedom from sin there. Okay, you know, the Jews were taking that freedom from Rome, okay, yeah, we're going to be free from Rome, and this Messiah is going to come, and he's going to abolish Rome. But if we really look at what he's saying, bringing the good news. Now, the word gospel, that's what the gospel means, is good news. Okay, so if he's bringing the good news to the afflicted or to the poor, okay, that's what he's saying. They're bringing the good news to the poor to bind up the broken heart. That's a prophecy about something specific, and something spiritual. Let's turn ahead to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Now notice how Jesus answers John the Immerser here. In verse 1 of Matthew 11, it says, "And it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instruction to the 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead will rise up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me.'" See, when he says there, he doesn't just say, "Yeah, I am. I'm the guy." He actually points back to the scripture. The signs that he was doing pointed back to the scripture. It was for a particular purpose. It was to prove that the word of God was true. It was to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. It wasn't to woo the people into being scared and believing in what he's saying. It was to prove to the people that his word was true, and to prove to the people and have them point them to the scriptures. That's what the purpose of the signs were for. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, so since we know what the purpose of the signs were, to prove the scripture, not to woo the people, now we're going to be able to understand it and take a little more openly what, when he talks about the prophecy and the tongues and such like that, when he talks about them ceasing. In verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it'll be done away with. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known." Okay, so the gifts of prophecy, where's the gift? The gifts of tongues was a gift of the Holy Spirit, a sign. The gift of knowledge was a gift of the Holy Spirit. But he says, that will cease. Knowledge will cease. Tongues will cease. Prophecy will cease. They will all be done away with. For now, he's saying, Paul at that time, now we know in part. Okay, we it's a partial. We know partially. We prophesy in part. We only get part of the information. But when the perfect comes, then the partial is going to be done away with. So the partial gifts of the Spirit, the prophecy and the knowledge and the tongues that only gave part of the message, are going to be done away with when the perfect came. Now notice it says there that partial was compared to looking into a mirror dimly. So if you were to have a fog over a mirror, or the lighting is not good, you can see a partial picture, but you can't see in detail. Okay, and that's what he's comparing that to. Those partial is like looking into a mirror, but you can't really see the detail. But when the perfect comes, then that's going to be a different picture then. Let's turn over to James chapter 2. Or James chapter 1. Sorry, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. And James says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Okay, so at first he's saying, we want to be doers of the word. And his emphasis is a contrast of one who actually does and obeys the word versus one who just hears the word and doesn't do it. Okay, in verse 23, he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Okay, so the word of God here is compared to a mirror again, where if someone looks into a mirror and sees a reflection and goes away and forgets what he looks like, is like someone who reads, who hears the word of God and doesn't obey it. And in verse 25 he says, but one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So the one who looks intently into that mirror and obeys what it says will be blessed in what he does. He looks intently into the perfect law. Okay, so that perfect law that came, that when that perfect came, those partial gifts were done away with because there was no need for them anymore. Because we have the scripture to prove now. When they didn't have the scripture in the New Testament, they didn't have the book of James, and they didn't have the book of Acts, and they didn't have the book of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and the book of Romans, and whatever other book in the New Testament. They didn't have that as they were going along. And I mean, they had the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't have the complete picture. They didn't have the perfect. So they had to have the partial gifts. That's why they had to have the gifts and the signs and the miracles in order to prove the word of God, in order to prove that it was that what they were saying was true. Turn to the book of Acts. We're going to kind of look through what was the purpose, and as we read through this, yes, we're going to see that the purpose of the gifts is what we've been saying all along here. Start in verse 6, we're going to start, Acts chapter 3, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Now, this is after the day of Pentecost, and I didn't include the sign of the immersion with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, as we read through today, but that was obviously a sign as well, the immersion with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, but it was followed by a message from Peter. It was used to prove and show that give authenticity to his message. And in verse 6 of Acts chapter 3, we'll start there. It says, what Peter said, and this is talking about a lame beggar who stood by the temple gate. Peter said, in verse 6, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. Immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you gaze at us as by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, that glorified his Son, Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you disowned him, the Holy and Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact that to which we are all witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, to whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him perfect health in the presence of you all. Notice a couple things there. First off, Peter gives a credit to God. It's not by his power, he's saying. It's by God through him who gave this man power, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, after the sign, he used the sign to be able to preach the message. And he says, notice what he says, in the name, okay, by the authority of. Okay, and that's what Jesus is saying in Mark and Matthew there. Okay, by the authority of, all authority has been given to me. Go immerse people in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By the authority of my name, there, the signs will accompany those for the purpose of the authority of the king. For his cause, these things are going to happen for the purpose of preaching the gospel, for the purpose of seeking and saving the lost. That's what those are for. Turn to a couple chapters ahead to Acts chapter 8, and we'll see this again as we keep going through here. We'll see the signs first, the gospel, to prove the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes were with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which were performed, which he was performing. Notice what he's saying there. They gave attention to what he said as he was performing the signs and miracles. Okay? Verse 7. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in the city. Now there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to them, saying, this is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were immersed, men and women alike. Okay, so Philip came. This man Simon was wooing the people with his magic arts, but Philip came with and that's another thing too. From what I can tell, all the gifts and the miracles weren't these crazy. I mean, they were astonished, but it's not the crazy woohoo garbage you so-called see today, okay? Which isn't true anyway, because we know that those gifts have ceased, and a lot of those so-called gifts are physically based, and that's all they're for, money and profit and everything like that. But that's not the point today. But the point is that the purpose of the signs that Philip was giving there, it wasn't that they just were astonished like they were with Simon. They were astonished. Okay, yeah, it's not, but Philip, his signs were greater, I'm pretty sure. But it wasn't just about the signs. The message that he had with the signs, what they were listening to, and because they believed the Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, is they were immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. See, the signs proved something, proved the word, so that the people were obedient to the word, so that the people were saved for eternally saved. Saved spiritually. Turn to Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 11. Notice the language again here. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Okay, so again, God is performing this stuff. So that handkerchiefs and aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits came out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted in the name, or to name over the spirits, over those who had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them, and all upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also who had been believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of them who were practicing magic brought out their magic books together and began burning it in the sight of all, and counted up all the price of them and found it to be about 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. See the signs again. First you have the signs of the miracles that God performed through the hands of the Apostle Paul, of which God did not perform them through the hands of the Jewish exorcists. Okay? They were not in the authority, in the cause of Jesus Christ, what they were doing. They were doing that to have gain. Okay? And that's why they weren't successful in it. But the miracles that were by the hands of Paul were through the hands of Paul for the purpose of magnifying. People magnified Lord Jesus, and the word of the Lord began growing mightily and prevailing. See, the purpose was to further the gospel. The purpose was to show the scripture and prove the scripture so that people would believe that and be convicted and say, and that's why they brought out the magic books that cost a ton, a fortune, and burned them because they didn't care about them. They recognized there was something that Paul was preaching, and they believed the preaching, they believed the word, so they were obedient to the word. It didn't matter to them that it cost a lot of money, those magic, but they could have went and sold it all. They came out and burned it, because they were convicted by the word. One more here, chapter 28 of Acts. Now, one thing I think is important to remember, that I think, it talks about the lame being healed and Mark there. The lame being healed and so on. It talks about them picking up serpents and drinking their poison. Now, like I say, that could probably open the door to some pretty wacky stuff going on. And that's where you hear about the kissing serpent stuff. I'm sure there's stuff like scriptures taken out of context like that in order to prove or so-called give authority to doing practices like that. But you notice what Jesus says when he talks about having faith like a mustard seed. If you have faith, it's a slight faith, you can say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and it'll happen. And Jesus wasn't talking physically about a mountain there. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter didn't go around and taking out mountains and casting them into the sea. He was talking about figuratively. So when it talks about drinking serpent's venom, I don't think that there was actually going around and just drinking serpent's venom. Okay, that was he just saying that if they even did that, it's not going to hurt them. Okay, and we'll see here as an example of something that it didn't even hurt Paul, and he didn't go drink the venom, but it being bitten is probably about as bad as drinking the venom. But in verse 1 in chapter 28, it said when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in, and because of the cold, they kindled the fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer and has been brought, and has... though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time, and having seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place, there were lands belonging to the leading men of the island, named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it came about that the father of Publius was laying in a bed afflicted with a recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed and laid his hands on him, he healed him. And after this had happened, the rest of the people of the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. And they also honored us with many marks of respect, and when they were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Now, when we take our other scriptures that we have looked at on the basis of people, of the Christians, performing signs, it was followed by Scripture. And we see that how they honored and respected Paul and Luke here as well. How they honored and respected him because of what he did. It's pretty undoubtful that he probably preached Scripture to them. Probably preached about the kingdom to them. Okay, and he was, and that we see as we keep going there, and he arrives in Rome, and that was his purpose of doing that. We're not going to keep reading today, but the point of the Scripture, again, the point of the signs, the point of him being bit by the viper and not dying was to give him credibility. They thought he was a murderer before. They weren't going to listen to anything he said. The point of him being bit by the viper and not being hurt, or figuratively saying drinking the venom of a serpent, or being bitten by a serpent and not getting hurt because they were expecting him to die any minute. Because they understood how poisonous that was. They understood the fatality rate of somebody who was bitten by a viper. And it was to give him credibility. So when we turn back to Mark chapter 16, we'll close here then. Mark 16. When Jesus is saying these signs are going to be in my name, or they're going to accompany those who believe in my name, in verse 17, you know, they're going to cast out demons. In my name, they're going to speak with new tongues, and they'll pick up serpents and drink their deadly poisons, and it shall not hurt them, and they'll lay their hands on the sick, and they'll recover. Those things were for the purpose of proving the Scripture so they could preach the gospel. He gave them credibility so when they were using the Old Testament Scriptures about that in the Law of Moses, which we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks, because that's what Luke says. His last thoughts are talking about Jesus saying, it was written about me in the Law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. When the New Testament Christians are using those Scriptures and saying this was about the Christ, and they are proving to them that Christ had to suffer and die and resurrect in 3 days. They are proving to them through the Scriptures that they had, the Old Testament Scriptures, the signs that were accompanied them in the authority of Jesus Christ were given to them, was giving them credibility as they were speaking those words of God and speaking and preaching about the kingdom. And that was the purpose of the signs. And since we have the New Testament Scriptures today, we have no need for those signs anymore. So that's why they ceased. We have the credibility now through the complete Scripture, the completed New Testament. So there's no longer any company. We're not going to go pass around a bucket of snakes to drink their poison. Sorry to disappoint you. But I mean, that's we're not going to be doing that because that's not what the purpose was for anyway. So last thoughts of Mark and Matthew was, we're going to be preaching in his name. And we're going to be going out to a lost world in his name, immersing them in his name for the forgiveness of sins, receive the Holy Spirit. That's our purpose. To seek and save the lost as Jesus did. And God's going to help us do that and help us accomplish that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Scripture, and we thank you that you prove your words and through your Scripture that we can show a lost world and they can be convicted, and we also can be convicted and confident, Father. We thank you, Father, for forgiving our sins and for the Holy Spirit and the promise that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.